turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 9, and you know, again, singing that song, "It is well with my soul, and he leadeth me," and then he set me free. You know, all of that is possible because of the Word of God. All of that is possible because of Jesus Christ. And the reason we're here, and the reason we sing, we want to sing praises to our Lord and King. That's what we're going to do over in the Glory Land, by the way. You know, that's why you participate in the congregational singing, because you're preparing yourself for heaven, because we're going to sing praises to the Lord there. And we open the Word of God because and preach from the Word of God because the Word of God are the words of life. It's how we know eternal life. And so, you know, we preach the Word. It is where we find out about our Savior Jesus, where we find out about all the work that God has done for us, where He teaches us about His Spirit that is there to lead us and so forth. So you know, we're always excited about the Word of God and getting the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And so our text this morning is Matthew chapter number 9, and I think I'll just read verses 19 or 18 and 19 for our text. It says, "And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Now we're going to preach all the way down through verse number 34. But last week in the sermon, we talked about and we studied the response of Jesus to the disciples of John the Baptist when they asked him that question about fasting. And we talked about in the message last week that Jesus said, listen, there's no time for fasting now, but now is the time for rejoicing. And the reason for rejoicing is because of the presence of the bridegroom. And so we talked about that last week. And so today, the title of our message is A Reason for Rejoicing. Because, like we said last week, Jesus told them, hey, the bridegroom is present. And now he's going to show them what the bridegroom does. And so last week we learned that the bridegroom is present. This week we're going to see the works of the bridegroom, and the works of the bridegroom are a reason to rejoice. And so in this text that we're going to look at today, we're going to see Jesus perform 4 miracles. Remember what we've been looking at in the book of Matthew, what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Last week we saw what Jesus said. This week we're going to see what Jesus did based upon what he said. And so we're going to see Jesus said the bridegroom's present. Today we're going to see this is what the bridegroom does. And so, also, as I was reading this text, and I was thinking about the message, I thought about how these healings that take place, these miracles that Jesus performs, I thought about how that they're sort of a picture of salvation. Even though it's not a chronological event, it's not this is what happens when you're saved and this is how the healing took place. It's not chronological. Yet, when someone is born again, when the Lord changes someone's lives, each one of these different miracles, you see that in someone's life. And so that's really what we're going to see today. We're going to see that we have reason to rejoice because the bridegroom is here. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the bridegroom of Israel, is here. And so we have reason to rejoice. And here's what he does. What Jesus said and what Jesus did. And maybe today, as we talk about this and try to apply that to someone being saved, maybe you'll find out that you have a reason to rejoice because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to you. Or maybe you'll rejoice because Jesus quickens you and makes you alive today. And so, we want to remember that Jesus has come that his people might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus has come to transform lives. And that's what we're going to see today. So as we gave you the setting, we started there in Matthew chapter number 9, and verses number 18 and 19. It says, "And while he spake these things, behold, there came a certain ruler." So as Jesus was teaching John the Baptist's disciples about fasting, what we looked at last week and why there was no reason to fast because the bridegroom was present. As he was still delivering that teaching, there came this ruler to him. A certain ruler came to him. And so this certain ruler is, in the other scriptures you find out, and we'll look at the book of Mark a little bit later, but there you find out his name is Jairus, and he's the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. And so the ruler of the synagogue was sort of like, you know, the president of the synagogue or whatever. He was the one that was in control of the actions that took place in the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is dead even now." So as Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, this man comes to him and says, "Hey, my daughter is dead." But we also see the great faith of Jairus in this text when he says, "But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." This is the confidence that Jairus had in Jesus. That if Jesus would come and touch her, then she would live. And listen, that's the kind of faith that we need to have. We need to have a faith and have confidence in Jesus Christ. That He is going to be active and working in our lives. That He is going to be active and working in the lives of our families. If our family is dead in trespasses and sins, we need to have the faith that if Jesus would come and touch them, then their life would be changed. That their dead life would be resurrected from the dead. Just as Jairus had the confidence in Jesus, that Jesus would change the circumstances of his daughter, we need to have the same faith that Jesus would change the circumstances of our lives or the circumstances of the lives of our family. And so as Jesus is making his way, it tells us in verse number 19 that Jesus rose and followed him, and his disciples went with him. So as he's on his way, though, as he's on the way to the house of Jairus, something else happens, verse 20 through 22. "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." So as he's on his way to the home of Jairus, he is touched by a woman with an issue of blood. And we know that this sickness she had was a 12-year sickness. No, this is not some, you know, "I got the sniffles," you know, or you know, "I got some disease that lasts a year." We're talking about 12 years. Now, none of us like to be sick for 12 days or 12 hours. Here she has been dealing with this sickness for 12 years. We also learn from the other Gospels that she has exhausted all of her resources in trying to find a way to be recovered, to be healed from this awful disease. She spends all of her money, all of her resources, trying to be healed from this disease, and she cannot find an answer. She's been to all the best doctors. She's had all the best treatments. She's had everything that money could offer. She has spent everything she had. No better. You know, it's possible as we read this account and as I studied this passage that this woman had never met Jesus. She was from another town, and she heard about the one who was healing in Capernaum, and she found her way down, and she followed the crowds because, hey, the crowds had to be following this great healer, and even though she may have never met him, she may have never heard him speak. She had heard of his miracles, and her confidence and her faith was, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment," she felt like she would be healed. And the Bible tells us here that she approaches him from behind. Now that's unique. I mean, if you wanted to be healed, don't you think that you would come face to face and say, "You know, I got this issue, I need to be healed." But she came from behind, and probably the reason was is because she was unclean. Because she had this issue of blood, because she had been sick for 12 years, she was considered to be unclean, which means no one could touch her. That means that if she touched someone, they would become unclean. And so she didn't feel confident. Remember, those with leprosy, when they were unclean, they would have had to walk on the other side of the street and cover their face and say, unclean, unclean. Now, she didn't have leprosy, but to be unclean was serious in the land of Israel. And she'd been unclean for 12 years, and she cannot get rid of this issue of blood. And so she comes behind him and touches his hem of his garment. And his faith, her faith was so strong that she said, if I can just touch his garment. Not if he would touch me, not if he would say some magic words, but just if I could touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. Look at the confidence that she had, the faith that she had in Jesus, that if she would but touch him, she would be healed. And you notice in verse 21, for she said within herself, and the idea is there that she kept saying over and over and over. Maybe she followed for a long time, trying to build up the confidence. If I could just get to Jesus, I'm going to go touch him. No, don't do that. You're unclean. If I could just get to Jesus, no, I don't want to do that because I've got this excuse or that excuse. You know, I don't want to go to Jesus because of all of these excuses that she might have had. And she kept saying within herself this, you see the intensity of her feelings. She's trying to convince herself that she needs to do this. And again, remember, imagine what it was like to wander for 12 years as an unclean person with this issue of blood. No doubt this issue of blood maybe presented itself on the outside. You can see the blood on her garments, maybe. We don't know. But she kept telling herself over and over again, if I can but get to his garment. To learn a little more, let's go to the book of Mark in chapter number 5 and read a little more about the situation. The book of Mark in chapter number 5. And we'll read how Mark shared this situation with his readers. Mark chapter number 5. Begin reading in verse 27. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and saith, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. First things first, we understand in verse 28 that this woman had great faith because she came and said, if I may but touch his garments or touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. We also learn here that the healing was immediate. The healing was immediate. The one who was filled with fear and distress, the one that had been wandering for 12 years, the one who had spent all that she had, immediately was comforted. And it was faith that brought this to her, because Jesus understood the faith that she had. And her faith is what has made her whole. Verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And so it was her faith that made the impact. We want to remember that it wasn't the touch of the garment that made her whole, but it was her faith that made her whole. So this causes us to think about our own faith. When was the last time that you really had to act in faith? When you act in faith, when you have no other recourse, when all of your resources are gone, when there's no other place to turn to, that's when most people act in faith. Where is our faith? If we get sick, where's our faith? In the medicine? when we have a family that member that is lost, where is our faith? Do we believe and have faith that God will save our family member? Do we have faith that God will move mountains for us? When was the last time that you had faith, that you really trusted God, that God was going to do something for you? Not that Jesus could, but that Jesus would do something for you. When was the last time you had to depend upon God and no one else, and you exercised faith? That's where this woman was. She had to exercise faith. Did you have to exercise faith anywhere this week? Do you really have faith? Something for us to think about. But Jesus, as he was touched by this woman, it tells us that he knew that virtue had gone out of him. And he asked that question, "Who touched me?" Now, you can imagine there was a great crowd surrounding him, and there were many people surrounding him. And his disciples said, "What do you mean, Jesus? Who touched you? Look at all these people around you. How can he ask that question? Any one of them could have touched you." And Jesus meant a different kind of touch. It was who touched me in faith. It wasn't just who bumped into me on the street. It wasn't just who happened to come down and sit in the pew. It was who has faith. Who touched me? Who reached out to me? Who sought me for healing? Who did that? That's what Jesus was asking. And the woman was healed immediately, and she knew what had happened in her when her blood was dried up and the sickness was gone away. And the woman was healed immediately. And Jesus said, "Of course, thy faith hath made thee whole." The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And Jesus said, "Go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole," or "be whole of thy plague." So I thought about that situation. And I thought about, have you ever seen yourself in that situation? Have you ever experienced being made completely whole? Your heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is full of sin. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And maybe you're afraid to approach a Jesus. Maybe you're afraid that he'll not accept you. Maybe you're afraid you've sinned too much. Maybe you're trying in your own power to resolve the guilt that is in your heart. You've tried every way imaginable to find peace because of what's going on in your heart, and you can find no answers. You're trying every way you can to find the peace which passes all understanding. Your life is full of heartache and turmoil, and you can find no peace. You've tried everything. And finally, you reach out to Jesus. And immediately, your wicked heart is made new. And the peace that passes all understanding comes into your heart, and you receive that peace. You see, you reach out to Jesus in faith, and immediately your heart is healed. Your heart is healed, and it's made new. You know what? If you're born again today, you ought to be able to see yourself. You ought to be able to recognize and remember when that happened. When you received the peace of God that passed all understanding, when your heart was made new, and you reached out in faith to Jesus. And maybe today someone's in that same position. Maybe someone watching our online, or maybe someone here that you've tried every way you can to find peace, and you can find peace nowhere in what this world has to offer. Reach out in faith to Jesus, and you can find that peace. As we go back to our text in the book of Matthew in chapter number 9, we now see him come to Jairus' daughter, verse 23, where he says, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." The raising of Jairus' daughter. The daughter is dead. Mark tells us that as Jesus was on his way, that someone from Jairus' household came to inform Jairus that his daughter was dead. And like don't trouble the master. Listen, she's already dead. You might as well not come. You know, leave him alone. She's dead. And we find out here that as Jesus approaches the home, it tells us that there are in verse number 23, these minstrels and people making a noise. Those are potentially paid mourners. Minstrels there means flute players. They are these people who it was their job to lament and cry over someone who is deceased. It was a pagan way to address death. The pagans addressed death with a great lamentation. They, with great crying and mourning, and they made a huge scene because of the death of someone. Why would they do that? Why would they make a big scene over someone dying? Because the death was the end for them. They had no understanding about eternal life. They had no understanding about the joys of heaven. They have no hope that after death is the end. And so they would be mourning their loss. Instead of seeing as death as victory, they saw death as defeat. And so they would have a great mourning. And one commentator made this comment: as Jesus came forward and saw these minstrels there making all of this sorrow, he said this is an inappropriate mourning in view of the better hope which Jesus is bringing to life. And Jesus has been teaching, repent or you perish. And so when you repent, you're not going to perish. Jesus is coming that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom that is to come. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And so Jesus is talking about that which is to come after this life when the kingdom of heaven is present. And so Jesus is opening the door for them to see that there is more after this life. And there is hope in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus establishes His kingdom. And so this sorrowing that they're having is inappropriate because death is not the end. Death is just the beginning of the ultimate victory. And so you should not be mourning with great lamentation, but you should be longing for and rejoicing in the fact that heaven is to come. Death is no longer death, but only sleep, with the prospect of a speedy and blessed awakening. That's what Jesus is teaching them. So these heathen lamentations were way out of place. And we should also consider death like this, that death is just the doorway to victory for the believer. We're eternal beings. We're made for eternity. We're not made for this earth. We're not made for the here and now. We're made for eternity. And when we have to live in the presence of this, the death that's in this world, we have to live in the presence of the wickedness that's in this world. And while we're in this world, we're under the oppression of sin and darkness and hatred and violence. We're living in the domain where Satan is the prince and the power of the air, where the consequences of sin are ever present. But when we pass out of this life, we who have trusted Christ are ushered out of the darkness and into the glorious light. We're ushered out of the presence of violence and anger and hatred and malice. And we're ushered into the presence of joy unspeakable and full of glory, where there's peace forevermore. You see, death is just the doorway of victory for the believer. And so we should not be mourning over death like the pagans do, who have no hope of life after this age that is present. So we should be looking forward to and understanding that death is just our doorway into the kingdom of heaven. Death is victory. And notice what Jesus says to the father of Jairus when he tells him to be of good cheer, only believe. And so, let's read that again. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, and he said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. When the people were put forth, he went and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame went up. Well, guess what? It was not there where he said that, so it must be over in Mark chapter number 5, where he said, "Be of good faith, only believe." Let me find it here. Let's begin reading verse 35. While he spake these things, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And so, once again, with the woman that had the issue of blood, her faith was challenged. Will I touch his garment? Can I touch his garment? What's going to happen if I touch his garment? If I have the faith to touch his garment, I will be made whole. Hear? Don't be afraid. Only believe. So once again, the father of the daughter was questioned, "Do you believe that I will heal your daughter? Do you have faith that I will heal your daughter? Do you have faith that I will make a change in your life? Do you have faith that I'll make a change in your circumstances?" We're going to find out. According to your faith, be it done unto you at some point. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Only believe. We found there in the book of Mark in chapter number 5 that Peter, James, and John were only allowed to go in with him. And you remember Peter, James, and John, they were Jesus Christ's most inner circle. They were the ones that witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were the ones that witnessed the transfiguration. These were those that reached out to Jesus. We got to remember that. They were in the inner circle of Jesus because they reached out to him, and they became more close to him because they desired to walk closely with him. You know what? A lot of times we find ourselves on the outside because that's where we choose to be. John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was his closest friend. Why? Because John exhibited that desire to be the friend of Jesus. Listen, if you feel like you're on the outside and looking in, sometimes it's our own fault. If I'm not as close to Jesus as I should be, it's not the fault of Jesus. If I'm not as close to others as I desire to be, or not close to the church and all that, sometimes the problem is my own because I'm not reaching out to them. That's what Peter, James, and John did. They reached out in faith to desire a closer relationship with Jesus, and that's exactly what they found. You'll find a closer relationship to Jesus if you'll seek it. All the house was there, and there was great weeping present, and they laughed Jesus to scorn. But Jesus still heals Jairus' daughter, and it tells us that immediately she was raised up, or straightway she was raised up. It tells us in the book of Mark. It also tells us in the book of Mark that she walked, and in Luke's account, it told us that she ate. Prepare some food, Luke's account tells us. So, in both of those, they're to show us that this girl is really alive. That Jesus Christ had performed a miracle of raising someone who's dead to life. You believe, a miracle will happen. That's what was found out here. We go on to see that Jesus told them back in Matthew chapter number 9, "And the fame of thereof went abroad into all the land." He had told them not to share that over in Mark chapter, or Mark or Luke, one place. He told them not to share it, but they went ahead and shared that that Jesus had performed this miracle. And why would he do that? First of all, why would Jesus just healed Jairus' daughter. Why would he tell him, keep it quiet, don't tell anybody what I've just done? Why would he do that? Because at this point, he was not about popularity. He was all about doing his Father's will and doing his Father's business. It was not about them. Remember, one place they're going to try to set him up as the king, but it's not his time yet. And so he didn't want everyone to broadcast that yet because he had a lot of work to do yet. But again, taking the situation and putting yourself in the situation, can you put yourself in that situation? Can you see yourself as one that has been dead and raised again? Can you see yourself as one who is dead in trespasses and sins? And Jesus comes to your heart and says, arise, and you are quickened, and you are born again. And because of that, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Hopefully every one of us can see ourselves in that situation. I was the one that was dead. I was the one that was dead in trespasses and sins. And I was the one who needed my heart to be quickened and needed my heart to be made alive. And now because my heart has been made alive, I'm living differently. Now some of you whose heart has been made alive, you're not choosing to live differently. But everyone who is, their heart's been made alive, they live differently. They're raised to walk in the newness of life. Can you see why this is a time of rejoicing? This is a time of rejoicing because the bridegroom is present. And what's he doing? So far, a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, she has been healed. This man, Jairus, who had a daughter who was dead, he's brought her back to life. There's reason for rejoicing because the Messiah is present and he's doing Messiah things. He's not finished. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe you that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, That no man should see that no man know it. But when they were departed, spread forth his fame in all that country. Matthew's the only one that records this miracle. These two blind men are going to be healed. But let's remember that all of the Gospels, whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they're not exhaustive discussions of the life of Jesus. There are many miracles that Jesus performed that aren't recorded in the Scriptures. The book, John tells us that if everything that Jesus did was written in a book, the world could not contain the books that can be written. So the Gospels are not an exhaustive list of everything that Jesus did. But each author, again, remember, shares different aspects of the life of Jesus to try to help us understand. And remember that Matthew's job and what he's doing, he's writing so that we understand that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And so to him, these blind men are important. A couple of different reasons. But one of the reasons is because they call him the Son of David. They're asking him, Son of David, have mercy on us. That's a messianic term. That's a name for the coming Messiah. That's an Old Testament phrase that is looking forward to the Messiah. And these two men are saying, we understand you're the Son of David. We understand you're the promised Messiah. You're the one that was promised to David, that was set upon his throne forever. We recognize that you are the Messiah. That's a messianic term. That's why Matthew includes this. But these guys are blind. You know, blindness was a more frequent situation in Palestine than it is today. You know, our eyesight is something that we take for granted until you lose it. Until you have, you know, a detached retina like Kimberly had, and all of a sudden you can't see out of one eye. All of a sudden your sight becomes more precious to you. And 100 years ago, the situation that Kimberly had last summer, she would be blind in one eye. They couldn't recover it. hurt. They couldn't do the surgery 100 years ago. So you go back 2,000 years ago, there were some of these people who were blind, and they were blind, and maybe today they wouldn't be blind because the doctors could know how to treat that. But there were many reasons why in Palestine that they were blindness was more frequent. That I did a little study. There's several reasons why they lived in a dusty area, and the sand that was pulverized by the sun's heat caused it to be flying through the air more prevalently, and you get that in your eye and it would cause blindness. Or maybe it was the glare off of the sand that was there. It's just a different land. No such thing as sunglasses either, probably. No polarized lenses or any of those kind of things. And also, when you slept on your roof at night, apparently the dew, when you slept on your roof at night, caused blindness. So there were lots of reasons that people became blind. And you'll notice about these two men, what did they ask him in verse 28? Or what did they say? Thou son of David, have what? Have mercy on us. What's that mean, have mercy? They're not coming to Jesus and saying, hey, we're blind and you owe us to heal us of our blindness. They're not saying, hey, if we're such a good person that you have to heal us of our blindness. No, they're coming and they're saying, we don't deserve to be healed. Don't give us what we deserve. Won't you be merciful to us? Give us better than we deserve. See, they're not coming with hearts full of pride, demanding that Jesus heal them. They're coming with hearts saying, will you be merciful to us? Will you give us something that we don't deserve? But notice again the question of their faith. Believe you that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Again, when you're believing, belief is not, do you believe that I have the ability, but do you believe that I will? There's a big difference between having the knowledge that God has the ability to do something and believing that God will do something. But their faith is questioned again. And notice, according to your faith, be it unto you. I want you to think about that in your life. Is what Jesus is doing in your life according to your faith? I believe it is. According to your faith, be it unto you. And in your life, many circumstances and situations are there according to your faith. Again, when was the last time you had to exercise faith? And you had to ask God to move because nothing else would work. Their eyes were opened, it tells us. Jesus touches their eyes with kind sympathy, changes their situation, and they spread his faith. But once again, does this describe you? Can you remember when you were blind to the truth? Can you remember the gospel was presented, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it had no impact on you? Can you remember the time that the Bible was preached and you're like, well, I don't get it. I don't understand it. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I sit down and read the Bible and I can't get nothing out of it? Yeah. It's called you're blind. It's spiritually discerned. It tells us. It requires the Spirit of God to comprehend the Scripture. And maybe the reason you can't comprehend the Scripture is because you don't have the Spirit. You're blinded to the truth. Can you remember when you were that way? I can. I can remember when I was blinded. But now, I've been given sight. I've been given spiritual sight. Where I can read the Scripture and I can comprehend the Scripture and I know what it's saying. I have the Spirit. And the Spirit helps me to know the truth. And the Spirit teaches me. So I can see. Like I talked about last week, about how come people in the world don't understand what's going on? How can they not see the decisions they're making and how it's going to lead them into destruction? How can they not see it? Because they're blind. Satan has blinded their eyes. They cannot see the truth. Why do you sit here and you listen to the preaching of the Word of God and it makes no impact? Because you're blinded to the truth. You cannot see it. Hopefully you're not in that condition today. Hopefully you're not blind. Hopefully you have been given sight and you're given the ability to comprehend and read and understand the Scripture. And you're able to see the truth of what's going on in the world because your eyes have been opened. I can see myself in the situation and remember when my eyes have been made to see. And then verse 32 tells us about the man who was healed, who was unable to speak. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. You know what? Well, when we look at people in the world, and they are less than perfect, some of that is because of the fall. When Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Sometimes that happens. The situation that people are in is because of the fall. Some people, as this man, is in that situation because he was possessed of the devil. In other words, Satan was in his life that was causing him not to be able to speak. You should have compassion on everyone who is less than perfect. Mentally, physically, in every way, because none of them have chosen that position. None of them. I was talking to a basketball coach the other day, and he was talking about his life and how his life is going, and he was talking about some kind of treatment that his son was having to go to. He said, "I got to get up early in the morning to go and take my son to this treatment." I said, "Oh, what's wrong with your son?" And he began to tell me. You know, he's kind of broken because his son was having to experience that. You know, I know that that father, the basketball coach, didn't say, "Well, you know what? I can't wait till I have these children. I hope this child has some kind of physical ailment. Or I hope this child has some kind of physical or mental disability." You know, no one puts in their order for that. So if we speak negatively of someone, listen, it's not their fault that they're in that situation. Physical situations, people don't choose that. And sometimes it's demon possession. In other words, not possessed in that sense, but Satan has touched that tongue and he's not allowing that tongue to speak. We need to realize that. We need to be careful. So have compassion on people who have situations. Whether it's sickness, whether it's death, whether it's blindness, whether it's not having the ability to speak, whatever that is, we should have compassion. Especially as Christians, instead of speaking negatively towards someone, our hearts should be filled with compassion for them, knowing how much they should be hurting, and we should be offering to help them instead of pushing them down. They brought this one who could not speak to Jesus. And that kind of caught my attention. They brought to him a dumb man possessed of the devil. I thought about how this chapter began in Matthew chapter number 9. Remember how in Matthew chapter number 9 you had the man who was had the palsy, and they opened up the roof and let the man down because they wanted him to be able to get to Jesus. So this chapter begins with someone bringing someone to Jesus that needed healing. And now we have another person towards the conclusion of this chapter, them bringing someone to Jesus. Think about throughout this chapter how people are seeking out and bringing others to Jesus. I mean, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be pointing people to Jesus. We ought to be taking them to Jesus, recognizing that the only thing that can change their life is Jesus. I thought about this morning even about those who maybe didn't want to go. Maybe this dumb man here didn't want to go to Jesus, but hey, listen, somebody knew Jesus is the only answer, and I'm going to take you to what I know can make a difference, and they took him to Jesus. And this man who cannot speak comes to Jesus. They bring him to Jesus, and he's healed. But throughout this chapter, what do you see? Bringing people to Jesus, bringing people to Jesus. Jesus healing, Jesus healing, Jesus healing, Jesus healing. Let's remember, that's what Jesus does. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give life. Acts chapter 10 tells us about Jesus when it says, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and the healing all that were possessed, oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Why did Jesus come? Jesus come to bring life and to give life and to give it more abundantly. What we need to understand is what people in this world need is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to what's troubling in them in their life. And we need to not worry about people saying, well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Because Jesus is the only thing that makes any difference in their life. It's what they need. That's why he came. Also, we see that the fulfillment of Isaiah 35:5 here, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped when the Messiah comes. And so, when the devil was cast out, verse 33 says, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so in Israel. We should never be surprised at the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of God. We should never be surprised when a hopeless situation is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should expect that the power of the Holy Spirit is present and available for us today. We should expect the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts and the lives of our friends and family. We should expect the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our own lives. These people marveled, but we should never be marveled at the power of the Holy Spirit. But the people marveled. And if you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they said, never spake a man like this man spake. And now we see people marveling at what Jesus did. Again, we've been looking at the book of Matthew. What Jesus said and what Jesus did. They were marveled at his sayings. Now they're marveled at his doing. Verse 34 tells us that the Pharisees couldn't see the plain truth. They said he cast out devils by the prince of devils. They couldn't see the truth. Why? Because they were blinded by Satan. Satan did not allow them to see the truth. Can you see yourself in this picture? Can you remember a time when you were unable to speak the glories of God? Your mouth was full of bitterness and anger and profanity. But now that you have been born again, you've been made alive, your words have been changed. Now you speak of the glories of God. You speak of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, and His power. Can you see that change that's taking place in your life? Hopefully you can. But maybe you look at the words you speak today and say, my words are full of anger and bitterness and wrath and strife and profanity and ugliness. Well, maybe what you need is your mouth to be changed by having your heart changed. Jesus is displaying his power here. We remember John 10:10, which says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The deliverance of Jesus delivers in every aspect of life, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus came to rescue from sin. And he came to give life. He came to show us that we can trust him in every area of our lives. That is the true reason for rejoicing. Because remember, you'll be made whole of your plague, he told the woman. And that's what Jesus does for his people. He makes them every whit whole, heart, soul, mind, spirit. All transformed by the power of Jesus. And that's why we rejoice. Because Jesus Christ transforms us from one who is dead in trespasses and sins to one who has life. So today we have the Word of God to direct us in the words of life. And as the song we sing, He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. That's what Jesus does. He makes us whole. He raises us from the dead. He gives sight to our eyes. He puts words in our mouth. He transforms every aspect of our life. He sets me free. Can you sing that song today? Has Jesus set you free? Are you living the abundant life of a Christian according to His Word? I hope you can. If not, I ask you to come to Jesus. Trust Him today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths we find in Your Word. We thank You that You're not just about words, You're about action. We see in the hearts and lives of Your people the transformation that is taking place. And I pray, Lord, that You will speak to someone's heart today and show them they need Jesus. And for those of Your people that are here today, I pray that they will see that transformation that's taking place in their lives. They can see the miracle of Your healing in their life when You made them whole. When You brought them to life, when You opened their eyes so that they could see, when You give them the words to speak, You working in them, and I pray, Lord, that they will understand they have a reason for rejoicing as they understand what You have done for them. Thank You for this truth today. I pray that You'll speak to the hearts of Your people. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.